We have much to be thankful for, don't we? And just to give you an update, I still, every day I wake up and one of the first things I say is, Lord, I am grateful for you bringing us here to Porterville, to Hillside. Emphasis on Hillside. But God is good to us in every way, and we may not see it all the time. We may not understand how his goodness is working out, but God is definitely good in our lives, and we do need to be grateful to him. And so I encourage everyone that at Thanksgiving, don't make it just a time of getting with family and eating turkey. Make it a time where you reflect and you give thanks to the Lord. Okay, so to God's Word. The game is Jeopardy, the category Things That Do Nothing. Now, with a category like that, you can expect that there's going to be a parent who's going to call out an answer, going to say, that's my son or my daughter. There's going to be a wife that she's going to press the button and she's going to jump up and shout out, that's my husband. All of us know that Things That Do Nothing is a perfect description for what? Cats, right? They do very little other than be furry and show us comfort. Years ago at the Paris World Expo, they had a display where they showed a machine that had 7,000 moving parts that was absolutely unheard of at that time. What did it do? Absolutely nothing. It was just a bunch of gears and levers and bunch of things that they moved together, but they didn't accomplish anything. So what are the 7,000 parts going to be doing? Well, when you think of the church, is there anything in the church that you can think of that does absolutely nothing? Hopefully, nothing comes to your mind, especially those that are responsible to lead and shepherd the flock of God. Now, in the New Testament, which is where we've been looking at for a number of weeks now, in the book of books of Timothy and Titus, we find that Timothy and Titus were both given the responsibility to appoint godly leaders or elders to shepherd the flock of God. And these elders, that they weren't there just to do nothing. They had very important roles. They had specific roles, but they also had specific qualities that were to be true of their life. And a person, if they didn't have these, then they were not to be appointed as elders. Well, why is this important for us? Well, number one, when we select individuals to be leading and shepherding Hillside Community Church, we need to make sure that we understand what these qualities are, and we also need to make sure that those who are going to be leading the church, that they manifest these qualities in their life. But number two, and even more personal for every one of us here, is that this is a description, these qualities, this list of qualities is a description of what a mature man or woman of God actually looks like. It's a description that all of us should be shooting for in our lives, that we want to see these developed in our own lives. So we've so far, in looking at elders, 1 Timothy 3, we've seen that elders are to be above reproach. That's the overarching quality in their life. But how that's seen is that they are to be maritally husbands of one wife or one woman man, as I explained. They're to be of sober judgment, that if your brain, in a sense, could, without referring to alcohol, but just the soberness of our thinking, our brains, that we are sober-minded, we are sound-minded, that we're respectable or orderly in life, that to strangers, they're hospitable. And this morning, what we're looking at is the elder and their relationship to the Word of God. So turn to 1 Timothy 3:2. Which is page 129 in your pew Bible, 1 Timothy 3:2. We're also going to be looking at the end at Titus 1:9. So Titus is only a couple pages to the right of 1 Timothy, if you're wondering. So we find that elders don't do nothing. They guard the flock. They rule or lead. They instruct. They decide on important doctrinal and practical issues, and they also care for the flock. They truly are shepherds. But 1 Timothy 3:2 focuses on their responsibility of instructing the flock when it says, 1 Timothy 3:2, that they must be able to teach. It says, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and the last quality in this verse is able to teach. They are able to teach. Well, why is this needed in our lives? Well, we're a lot like moths. Did you know that moths can actually fly straight? That they can. That God designed them to be able to use the light of the moon to get their direction. But we so often will see them zigzagging and crashing and burning all over the place. We'll see them around the light bulb and they're just circling around that thing and you wonder how long is it going to be before they just burn in the heat of the light bulb there. Well, why does that happen? It's because they get confused by other lights. God created them to use one light, but then they see all these other lights. They see porch lights, they see street lights and fires and things like that, and they get distracted from those things. Well, we're like moths in that we too are created to use one light. Psalm 119, 105 talks about us. It says that God's Word is where we get our direction. That Thy Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It's where we get our direction and our guidance in life. It's more than just a book of stories, of things to believe and things to do. And there was a period of time where I didn't understand that. And I remember not reading my Bible and feeling guilty because I wasn't checking off one of the to-dos on the list of to-dos that God gives us to do. You're supposed to read your Bible. You don't do it. You feel guilty because you haven't done it, which makes it even harder for you later on. Well, I didn't understand why I needed to read the Bible. I was approaching it as a task to do, but in reality, it's something that we need. That we need what it tells us. I realize that without it, I'm confused and I'm directionless in life. Did you know that without your Bible, that you cannot grow? You cannot grow without it. It's a spiritual fact of life. Just impossible to grow without a regular intake of God's Word. Our growth is going to be stunted. If you look up the word stunted, which I know what the word of stunted means, but I decided, okay, I'm going to just Google search it and make sure that I've got the right definition. And I saw the World Health Organization. It had something about stunted on there. It used it to describe one of the things that they're trying to combat, and it described children. It said stunted is the impaired growth and development children experience from poor nutrition. And that's true of us, that we can experience poor nutrition and stunted growth. 1 Peter 2:1 says, desire the pure milk of God's Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Now it follows then that if we need to desire this in order to grow in respect to salvation, that when I don't desire it, that I won't be growing in respect to salvation. In reality, I'm going to be experiencing stunted growth as a believer. I can know the Lord for 20 years, and if I'm not getting regular intake from God's Word, then though I've got 20 years of chronological time knowing the Lord, my maturity is going to probably be like that of a 1 or 2 year old spiritually. So you cannot grow without it. You're also vulnerable without the Word of God, that we're like sitting ducks. We're vulnerable to whatever things come to our mind, whatever ideas that other people pass on to us, teachers tell us, whatever lies that the enemy tries to get us to believe, that we're vulnerable to those things. Acts 20, Paul warned the elders that people would actually come into the church bringing error into the church. And the defense that we have for error is the Word of God, the book that hopefully you're holding, that you're looking at right now. Now, there's another thing, that we can't thrive in our relationship with God or His people. In fact, we can't experience the genuine happiness that God desires us to experience or to succeed in a way that God is going to bless without the Word of God. Did you know that? That Psalm 1, it describes what it calls the blessed man. And in Hebrew, the word blessed, asher, means happy. It's the same idea in the Beatitudes. Jesus said, blessed are those who, blessed are those who. Well, that word there, it also means happy. And the key ingredient in Psalm 1 for the person who is happy is God's Word, that they delight in God's Word, that they meditate on it, that they saturate their minds with it. So if we want to be happy in our life, we need to do the same thing. I like, because when I was a kid growing up, my stepdad was Armenian, and one of the favorite things that he would make and that we would love when he would make would be shish kebab. And so he would go to the butcher and he'd get a leg of lamb, and they would chop it up into cubes. And my mom and dad, they would take that thing and they would stick it in a big bowl. And they'd put a bunch of wine in there and onions and spices and all sorts of things. And they would let it marinate over 24 hours. Now, I would go in there, and I don't know whether it was healthy or not, but I'd grab a chunk out of the refrigerator on a regular basis. Every time I went by the refrigerator, that supply of chunks of shish kebab uncooked was getting smaller, because I'd grab a piece, I'd be chewing on it until nothing was left but the gristle, and then I'd go back and get more of it. Well, I love that stuff. I don't know if it was healthy, but I loved it. Okay? But it was marinated in all those spices. That's what we need to be having happen in our lives. We need to marinate our lives in the Word of God so that it saturates through us, it pervades it, even to the place where I've heard someone else say that it's leaking out of you. That's the key to happiness in our life. So, if all that's true, that you cannot grow without it, that you're vulnerable without it, that you cannot thrive as a person, as a child of God, you cannot experience the happiness and the success that God says He wants for us. If you can't experience those things without what the Bible says, then on our own, we need to make sure that we are regularly taking this thing in. Not because it's a to-do on the list that God's going to go ahead and give us the Hong Kong crud or something like that if we don't read our Bible every day, but we just will not experience what God wants us to experience. Okay. We also need to have individuals who will help us to understand this book, because it can be confusing at times. And God provides for that. There's a spiritual gift of teaching where God wires certain individuals. He gives them the spiritual gift of being able to teach or impart God's Word, explain it to people so that they can apply it to their lives. But specifically, elders are supposed to manifest this ability. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor." Then it says, "Especially those who do well at preaching or work hard at preaching and teaching." And that lets us know that there will be certain elders who are going to excel at preaching and teaching God's Word, but all elders are supposed to be able to teach. That's part of their function, their job. Well, what does it mean to be able to teach? Or as the King James Version puts it, apt to teach. It's an adjective that's used only twice. It's used here and in 2 Timothy 2:24, where it says that the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach. It's being able to teach is the elder is to be able to help people understand and apply God's Word to their lives so that they are built up in their faith. There's not a whole lot to it. It's pretty simple. And it's just like in the Old Testament, Nehemiah 8:8, the people stood and they heard the Word of God, and Nehemiah says that the leaders of Israel, they got up to explain. They read the Word of God to the people, and they explained it so it made sense. They understood it. You can't apply what you don't understand. Now, does that mean that elders get up, they stand up in a pulpit on Sunday mornings, and they preach fiery sermons, and are they like Southern Baptist preachers that are sitting there beating the pulpit to pieces? Is that what that's like? Or do they have to be able to stand up in front of a large crowd like Billy Graham or Chuck Swindoll? Or does it allow for them to speak in small groups or a Bible study or even one-to-one? What's it talking about there? Do they have to be polished orators or something like that? Well, the answer is that Scripture doesn't specify the context that they speak in, how many people that they're addressing at any one time, or even the way that they're doing it. Maybe they're going to be teaching in a monologue, giving a sermon or a lesson, or maybe it's going to be a dialogue discussion, or maybe it's going to be working one-to-one with a person there. The emphasis isn't on how skilled they are as much as that they have the ability, and some will excel, but all elders are supposed to be able to teach people. That's a crucial quality to be in their life. Well, how do you know that a person has it? How do you know that you've got this ability to teach? Well, the first thing that you should be able to see is that they know truth. It's more than just that they read their Bible. They've also got a firm grasp on what the Bible says. More than reading, they grasp it. They've got a handle on it. Second, they are sharing it with other people. They have the ability to do that. In fact, they're already informally sharing it with other individuals, and people are being ministered to. When I started teaching, I had no interest to teach the Bible. I came to Christ, and within a year of coming to Christ, God allowed me to be a part of a guy's life named Ed that lived up in Fresno. And he came to Christ, and it was my responsibility then to help this guy grow. And so he and I met, and I was teaching him. Even though I only knew the Lord for a year, I was sharing with him what little I understood, doing what I could to pass it on. And then in the Bible study and other places, I would share with people the things that I learned from God's Word. But I had no idea, no interest in being a teacher until the leaders of the Bible study came up and said, "Hey, Ray, how about if you preach this next Friday?" And I took a big gulp and started praying really hard at that point, going, "What in the world am I getting myself into?" But it starts with a person that has a firm grasp of God's Word, but they're also informally already sharing it. They don't start sharing it because you say, "Come teach a lesson." No, that's just a part of their life already in their lives. And then, simply put, if you've got the gift of teaching or the ability, then other people are going to recognize that you have it. Others will know it, and they're going to be blessed by your ministry in their life. So they will confirm whether or not you have the ability to teach. You don't have to worry about whether you think you have the ability. The issue is whether other people think you have the ability or not. Okay, so how do you grow in this? Let's say that you're thinking, okay, I want these qualities in my life. I want to grow to be a mature individual, whether I'm a man or a woman. So what are some things that I can do so that this quality is manifested in my life? Well, this should be in all of our lives, because the Great Commission, part of it, it says, make disciples of all nations. And in the explanation, it says, teaching them to obey all of Jesus' commands. And so inherent is in that is the idea that all believers, if we're living out the Great Commission, we're not only going to be sharing our faith, but we're also going to be involved in other people's lives, helping them to grow, to understand God's Word and to obey it. But if I want to grow beyond that, what do? Well, you read your Bible and you dig into it on your own. You dig into it. You pursue biblical knowledge beyond what you get on Sunday mornings. You study God's Word and you share what you're learning. You also learn, how do I study the Bible? We can all read a book, and yeah, the Bible can be confusing at times, but to understand what it means, we need to learn some basics about how to study the Bible, because it's a book that's separated from us by 2,000 years of time, right? It's different cultures. We're not in the same culture. We're not in the same time. We don't use the same language. How do I know that what I'm understanding about what it says there is the correct understanding? And how do I know how to take that and apply that to my life here in 2019? Well, there's a process of being able to study the Bible so you're able to be sure that you're getting the right meaning out of it. And so if you're interested in learning how to do that, how to kind of bridge that gap of 2,000 years, come and talk with me. Come to talk with Tim or John, any of our elders, and we'll be able to share with you some tips on how to study the Bible, whether it's give you some books, or I think even John Satko, you've done a class on how to study the Bible, haven't you? Kendi's done one for the ladies on that. So you can learn this process of how to study the Bible. Third thing you can do is take opportunities to teach others. There's no better school for learning to teach than teaching. Right? And one of the places that you can start like I did is start by ministering to new believers. A great way of doing that is go through the one-to-one material that we have, and at the same time you go through that, you will learn a process of how to follow up with a young believer and teach them. That'll get you started in it. Beyond that, take whatever opportunity you have to share with others what God is teaching you. If in your time in the Word you learn something, you come to church, you talk to another believer, whatever you do and during the week, make sure that you share what you're learning with other people. In addition, there's plenty of opportunities here at Hillside in different ministries. We have our children's ministry. We have Awana, where you're able to either be a helper or a leader. There's opportunities to teach kids there. Some of the best teachers are individuals that learned how to teach by teaching children. Why is that? Because if you can learn how to explain a concept to a child, then you learn the basics of how to explain a concept to an adult. And you may be able to do it better than the person who hasn't had experience working with children. You can also get involved in a life group and learn how to lead a small group. There's plenty of ways for you to be able to learn and to express the ability to teach God's Word. Okay, so being able to teach, that's the skill. But what underpins that skill is what Titus 1:9 tells us. The elder is supposed to also be someone who's rock solid in God's Word. It says they must be holding fast to the faithful word, which is in accordance with with the teaching, that he may be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. They have to be able to hold fast, be holding fast to the word of God. That verb there, it's a present tense participle, and it's saying that this is actually going on in their life. They are currently holding fast to the word of God. Can you imagine a church where what the Bible says is ignored because experts say it can't be true, where they claim that scientific evidence proves the Bible is wrong? Or they might call it a myth, like the junior college class that I took that was titled Bible is Mythology. I decided to take it just to see what they were teaching there and how they were looking at it there. Can you imagine a church where the goal is to make people feel comfortable? And so certain things the Bible teaches are compromised or just not taught. Things that make people uncomfortable, like sin, is ignored, or it's turned into something that people accept, like how to have a healthy or a good self-image. Can you imagine a church where novel teaching is the greatest desire, and so people no longer ask, is this new teaching, is this experience or this feeling biblical, where people's feelings and experience trump what the Bible says? There's churches that are like that. How many times have you heard of people that claimed that they had gone to heaven and they came back and they told the church what heaven is like? But no one in the church has bothered to challenge them on how what they described heaven is like does not fit with what the Bible says. Instead, people will respond, well, man, this is meaty. You ever watch the 700 Club on TV? Okay, that's a prime place for you to get some false teaching. because I remember there was someone who on the 700 Club said that they had gone to heaven, came back, they described it, and the host, when Paul and Jan Crouch were leading it, they got up, and that's exactly what they said. This is meaty, but it was unbiblical. How about a church where people hear a verse or two of the Bible and then the preacher goes off onto stories and principles that you cannot find in the Bible? Or a church where people think whatever people think a passage means is accepted as true? Or things that are clear issues like homosexuality, immorality, false doctrines, they're not brought up because they would be considered judgmental or intolerant. Well, the truth is that that church exists. There's lots of churches that are like that. But when elders are doing their job of holding fast to the Word of God, the church will not do that because the elders will not give in to pressure to compromise the Word of God. They are holding fast to the Word, the faithful Word, which is in accordance with the teaching. Well, what does it mean to hold fast? It means that they hold firmly, that they cleave to what it says, that they're glued to it. They have biblical integrity. And it's not a matter of how eloquent they are in their speaking. It's are they firm in adhering to historic, orthodox, biblical truth? They are committed to the great truths and the doctrines of the Bible. You understand that? Makes sense? It's imperative that elders have this quality. See, the apostles, they were taught by Jesus. They had His teachings, and they taught other people those things. And that was called the apostles' teachings. And in Acts 2, it says that the early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching. Well, we have their inspired writings in the Gospels because they took the life, the teachings, the things Jesus said, they put it in the Gospels. We have their writings in the epistles. We have the book of Acts. We have the book of Revelation. But the apostles weren't permanent. That they were here to teach people for a period of time, but they weren't permanent. They were dying off, or even better yet, they were being killed off. So who was going to explain God's Word after the apostles were gone? Who was going to protect the church from what Paul said in Acts 20 was going to happen? That they said, he said, be on guard for yourselves and all and for all the flock, because savage wolves or false teachers are going to come in, they're going to teach error, and they're going to draw believers away after themselves. Who's going to protect the church? It's elders. And to do that, they've got to be rock solid in what the Bible says. They can't be new believers. They can't just be learning these things. They can't be newbies that are really excited. Oh, do you know this truth? No, they've got to be rock solid on what it says. So, Paul says... that they are able to exhort in sound doctrine. This is the positive side of what they do. They teach and they encourage believers with biblical truths. Things like who God is, what He's like, salvation, what it is, how to live the Christian life, what the Bible teaches about where we came from, our purpose in life, the end times, what it says about marriage, homosexuality, divorce, things like that, even how the church is to be led. Able to exhort in sound doctrine is the positive side. And I think it's mostly focused on believers there. Then it says that there are those who contradict. And this is the negative side. Though there are those who will not agree with what the Bible says. Some in the Bible are going to get, some in the church are going to get confused about what the Bible says. They're going to read passages that talk about Jesus being God. And then they'll read passages about Him being man. And they're going to struggle with that. Okay, which one is He? Is He God or is He man? And so one of the things elders do is they help believers understand those things. They teach doctrines like that. But then there are those who are actively teaching or trying to influence people with error, like people that come from a cult background, or liberal teachers who deny what the Bible says. And there's lots of that going around. Even in the New Testament time, that was going around. Paul talked about how there's more than one Jesus. Well, there's way more than one Jesus today. Did you know that? There's the Jesus of the Bible. There's the Jesus of Mormonism. the Watchtower Society, Jehovah's Witnesses, atheists have their own version of Jesus, Hinduism, Islam has their view of Jesus, liberal teachers have their view of Jesus. There's way more than just one view of Jesus. There's only one that is genuine, that's true, but there's lots of things that people believe about Jesus. There's also more than one view of salvation that people have. Talk to the Hindus and they view salvation way differently than we do. There's more than one gospel. In the book of Galatians, Paul talked about how the people he was writing to, that they believed a gospel that he says it's a different gospel than the one he brought to them. So there's all these different views. Well, elders are given the responsibility of protecting the flock from those things and helping them to understand it, protecting them from people who bring these erroneous ideas into the church. And so they are willing even to go head to head with false teachers. Titus 1:9 says that they are able to refute those who contradict. That's a word we don't often use, refute. It's a word that means to expose a wrong, to convict, and even to correct. Now, they don't have control over whether or not the person is going to accept the correction, but they are there to show them that this is error and to show them what the truth says. That's an elder's responsibility. How do you grow in this? What are some practical steps if you're saying in your life that, okay, I want to grow in being able, holding fast to God's Word and being able to refute those who contradict, or even just holding fast to God's Word. How do you grow in this? Well, the first thing is by hearing the Word of God in church. And if elders of a church are doing their job, they're going to make sure that the messages that are taught, whether it's in the sermon or in the ABF classes or in the life groups, that you're getting taught good biblical truth. So take advantage of the services and the other opportunities there are to learn. Second, learn the truths of God through your own consistent reading and study of the Scripture. Study it. You have to go deeper than just reading it. For most of us, just reading it is going to be a major victory in our life, right? But you have to go deeper. You have to start studying it. There was a guy that I knew that he would tell the story about his dad. Every day, his dad would get up hours before he had to go to work to sit and study his Bible at the kitchen table. And when my friend would get up in the morning, his dad had already gone to work, and the kitchen table would have his dad's Bible study resources, the books, dictionary, concordance, things like that. They were open on the table from his dad studying. You know what time his dad got up every morning? 3 a.m. He was a milkman. And before he got up to do his route, he got up a couple hours early so that he could study God's Word, so he could make sure that he was holding fast to God's faithful Word. We can do the same thing. I have no interest in getting up at 3 in the morning. That's when I go to bed sometimes. But we all can study God's Word. We can dig into it. Okay? Whatever you learn, here's another thing, apply it to your life. God's Word is meant to impact our lives. Remember the movie Frankenstein? Remember the old one? I don't know how many versions of it that there's been. But remember the old one, the old black and white, and the professor, he's watching his creature, and he cries out, "It's alive! It's alive!" Well, this book that you're holding in your hand, it's alive, people. Hebrews says that it's living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, that it's able to divide. In other words, it's able, I think what it's talking about, it's able to just get into our lives, and it's able to discern the truth and the error in our life. It's able to figure, to show us the things that we need to do in our lives. This book is alive. It's meant to be applied in our life. And if we're not applying it in our lives, we have no business being an elder. Okay. Here's another way to take it further. Study doctrine. dig into the specifics of what the Bible teaches about different issues. Do you know what the Bible says about Jesus being God and man? Do you know some of the different views there are of what Jesus' death did for us? Do you know what the wrong views are and what the right view is? Do you know some of the other distinctions in what there is to believe and not believe for us? Well, the way that we understand that is by digging into doctrine. We read the Bible, but to find out what those different views are and how to respond to them, we learn by reading doctrine. So here's one thing that you can do. Very simple. On our website, we have a doctrinal statement, right? Okay. So go on the website and read Hillside Community Church's doctrinal statement. You will find the most basic statement of what we believe on certain doctrinal issues. Now, the good thing is that the number of issues of doctrine that exist it's limited. There's only 9 major areas of doctrine, I think. It's kind of like playing guitar. It was so encouraging to me when I started doing some learning on how to play the guitar to find out you don't have to learn an infinite number of chords to be able to play the guitar. There's a limited number of chords that you have to know to be able to get by. Well, in understanding doctrine, there's a limited number of areas of study for you to read and understand on. There's the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the Bible, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of man, doctrine of sin and salvation, doctrine of the church, doctrine of angels, doctrine of end times. And I may have forgotten something in there. But it's a limited number of areas. And in our doctrinal statement, you will find statements about each one of those areas, and you'll find verses that are attached to those that support it. And so the most basic thing to do is to get a hold of a basic doctrinal statement and just read it. Make sure that you understand it. Look up the verses that they give and see how it supports those doctrines. Now, just like going into the water, there's different levels. You can swim on top of the water, you can snorkel, you can scuba dive, and you can even put on a hard hat and go deep sea diving, right? Well, the same thing is true in theology, that you can swim on top, you can snorkel, you can go deep. Well, swimming on top is reading the doctrinal statement. But you want to snorkel, you go ahead and read an expanded statement of theology, or maybe even a theology book, because theology is a big area that you start small and then you can go deeper and deeper and deeper. Another thing is be familiar with the major cults and what they teach and how to respond to those things. There are some great books that can help you understand that. How many of you have ever heard of a book called The Kingdom of the Cults? Okay? Walter Martin is the man who in modern time revived the study of what different beliefs and cults teach. And so his book is the classic work on what other religions teach. He explains what they teach, their background, and how to respond to them. There's lots of other works, but Kingdom of the Cults is probably the book that every person really should have on their shelves to help them understand what cults teach. Another thing you do is you can dig into apologetics. Like theology, apologetics is one of those where you can surface swim, snorkel, scuba dive, or deep sea dive. And apologetics is one of those areas that it's always growing. And so you will never have a full grasp of everything that's out there. But the elder or someone who wants to grow in this area should have enough awareness of this that they're able of apologetics, that they're able to recognize erroneous views at a glance. And there's all sorts of resources that are available. There's books, there's things online. YouTube has got so many videos available by people like Ravi Zacharias, Greg Kuchel, J. Warner Wallace, other people, Josh McDowell, that are able to explain about what these different areas of apologetics are and how to answer people. There's one book, it's probably the basic, I think it was seven campus curses or something like that by a guy named Paul Little, who was with InterVarsity Ministry. And this book, he had been involved in campus ministry, college campuses, talking to students for years and years about their questions. And he wrote this book. It's a summary of these seven basic issues that he would always encounter in talking to people on campuses. There are seven basic issues to be able to understand and give answers to. Like, is there a God? Who is Jesus? Why is suffering in the world? What about other beliefs? Things like that. Just seven issues that every one of us can become trained to respond to give an answer to. So what I've got here, let me give you a quick, maybe you take it as a chronology, as a course study. You want to understand, you want to grow in this area, read the doctrinal statement for Hillside Community Church. Go deeper. Read a theology book with different levels of explanation, depending on which level you're at that time. Start basic and go deeper if you want. Next, read an apologetics book with the basic issues that people struggle with. Read about those seven basic issues. And then the last thing is read the book, The Kingdom of the Cults. Go through that. You don't have to read the whole thing, but use it as a resource. Have it on hand so that when you encounter someone who's a Jehovah's Witness and you want to find out, well, what do they teach and how do I respond? It gives you great answers. Find out, well, someone's a Christadelphian. Most people don't even know what a Christadelphian is, or a Rosicrucian, or what Theosophy is. Where we lived in Carroll Stream, that was the headquarters for Theosophy. Their headquarters was there. But all those things are dealt with in this book. And the last thing for us to do in growing in this is 2 Timothy 2:25 says, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. Learn to respond, no matter who it is. Learn to respond with gentleness when you correct people. That guy, Walter Martin, he's kind of like the expert. He was the Ravi Zacharias of his day. Intelligent guy. And I remember hearing him talk about going to Brooklyn, New York, which was the headquarters for the Watchtower Society, Jehovah's Witnesses, their headquarters. And they had a visitor's desk at the entrance of their building. And he would go in there and he would talk to people about Christ and interact with these Jehovah's Witnesses and challenge them on their teaching. And there was a guy who was manning the desk named Bill Centenar. And Walter Martin was really making some headway in talking to him. He was about ready to crush this guy. He could have crushed him in a heartbeat. He had him pinned in the corner. But then Walter Martin, he took a step back and he said, okay, I've made enough points here. I need to respond in graciousness and give this guy the opportunity to save his dignity. Because I could destroy him. I could show everyone that he's wrong. But my goal is not to prove that he's wrong. My goal is to see him come to Christ and to honor him. And so he backed away from that. That's what it's talking about. Learning to refute in gentleness. Okay. So how do we apply all this? Well, this whole message, I think, is a whole lot of application. There's lots of things to do. But if there's one thing that I think we should be convinced of after understanding that we need God's Word to grow, that we're vulnerable without it, that we can't thrive without it, that we need other people to teach us, that they need to be able to teach, that they need to be rock solid in the Word of God, they need to be able to encourage and exhort us with sound teaching and refute those who contradict. Probably the most basic application of this whole thing is at the very base of it all. It's that we need to understand, we need to be taught God's Word. And so we all need to be teachable. We need to be willing to let others come up to us and share God's Word and for us to listen to them. I remember very clearly hearing about a guy in a church that was talking with one of the elders in the church, and the elder had his Bible open in front of him, and he was trying to show him a passage of Scripture, talking to him about some problem that he saw in this guy's life. And the man he was talking to took the elder's Bible, and he took it and he closed it in front of them. Basically, he was saying, I'm done listening to what the Bible says. Don't tell me more, any more about what the Bible says. He was declaring, I'm unteachable from now on. Don't let that be you. Always be teachable to the Word of God. And the other application is, in these different areas of being able to teach and holding fast God's Word, whatever level of understanding you're at, whether you're going to be an elder or not, make it your point to grow in these areas. Let's pray. Lord, we may understand that we need your Word, but I think many of us understand that we have a choice of whether or not we're going to listen. That we can put up walls, we can put up barriers. We make a choice to open our ears to listen and to apply what your Word says. Lord, help us to always be people who are teachable. That we express the most basic quality in the Christian life, which is humility. We express that in relationship to you and to your Word. That we would be humbled by what it says. That we would always take it to our hearts to live it out. Lord, I pray that you will give every one of us here at Hillside Community Church a thirst for your Word. That we will grow in our understanding. That we will grow to be the people that are blessed and that you honor. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.